Back in June, our brother Philip spoke on adoption from verse 5 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Now, by adoption, you know, we were told, we become children of God. We're placed in Christ, something we don't deserve. It's not the result of anything we have done. It's all of His grace. So as sons, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sovereign act of God's infinite mercy means that we have obtained this inheritance, this eternal inheritance. And we come this morning to verse 11, which we have just had read to us, which says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the last time that I stood here speaking to you, I preached on the Israelites at the border of Canaan, when they came to Canaan, to the border, to go in to possess it. Many years earlier, Abraham had stood on exactly the same spot where they stood. He saw the promised land. It was the Israelites' inheritance. It was promised by God. Now, the people going in saw the promised land, their promised inheritance, but they didn't go in and possess it. We considered that last time I spoke. Hebrews 11 speaks of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob being heirs of the promised land. But Abraham, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were promised that inheritance, but Abraham waited and looked ahead for the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, a better country, a heavenly country, heaven itself. And of course, we just read actually in Ephesians 18 about having spiritual eyes of understanding. Abraham saw it with spiritual eyes as he looked forward beyond time to, I'm sure he didn't understand it fully, but he knew that there was a better place, an eternal place, a heavenly country, heaven itself. Because we read verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, in the saints, your and my inheritance in the saints. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the inheritance of the saints. And of course, saints, we know, are all true believers. The eyes of your understanding. It's interesting, the Greek word, I found it interesting anyway, the Greek word for eyes there is the word ophthalmos, obviously from which we get our word ophthalmologist. Most of us need to go there from time to time to get our glasses sorted out or our contact lenses adjusted and so on, because we need our physical eyes to be open. By God's grace and his mercy, when he gives us saving grace and repentance and faith, we are born again and we see the glory of our inheritance with new and enlightened spiritual eyes. All things become new, don't they, when you're born again? And we see with spiritual eyes and understanding. Men and women without Christ, of course, are dead. They are spiritually blind. They might be living still, but spiritually they are dead. And of course, they need enlightened minds and opened spiritual eyes. they need to be born again. We press upon people, the unsaved, don't we, the necessity of the new birth. But I had experience, as some of you know, recently. Men say, but I'm not a bad person. Okay, I do wrong things, but I do some jolly good things. And he says, I think my good things will outweigh all my bad things. I'm not a Putin or a Stalin or a Hitler or Pol Pot. He said, those are evil deeds. My good deeds will far outweigh in God's sight. He didn't say in God's sight, actually, but he did say, when it comes to that time where we go to what you call your inheritance, I'll be let in. He said, I'll be let in. I'll be let into those gates of heaven. How we should strive, as one tries to do, to warn them of the dangers of believing that sort of stuff, the very doctrines of the devil himself. Well, I'll be all right. It won't be all right, we know that. Our redemption, our salvation, that we've been considering very much in Ephesians chapter 1, our redemption and salvation is all God's work. And how many times, I don't know, I haven't counted, it says for his glory. All for his glory. If it were possible to make ourselves acceptable in any way to God, it would take the glory from him and put it on us. Paul says, doesn't he, in Ephesians here, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're all given to the temptation to boast. And in matters of salvation, this does happen. If man made any contribution to his salvation, even the smallest contribution to being born again, that man would say, well, however small my part was, however small my contribution, that part was mine. I did it. I chose him, didn't I? Didn't I choose Christ? This is the argument they present. I obey him, don't I? And so forth. You know those sort of arguments. But the Bible says there is absolutely nothing we can point to and claim that it is our doing. It's all of God. How anybody can read this chapter and not see this, I don't know. It's all of God and for his glory. All the praise goes only to the Lord himself. And in verse 18, we just read, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Men and women, boys and girls, are absolutely and utterly without hope of the inheritance that we are speaking of. Without being born again, they're without hope of an eternal inheritance in heaven. Now, our Christian hope is, of course, worthy of a sermon or a series of sermons, I guess, on its own. Have no time to demonstrate here. You are mature believers, and you know, don't you, that our Christian hope is secure. It's not the hope of unbelievers. The hope of unbelievers is they have expressions like hope against hope. Oh, we live in hope. Hopes and dreams is an expression they use. And true enough, that's all they have. Worthless dreams without foundation. The believer's hope is not like that. It is a certainty, not a dream. So when we talk about here the hope that we have, the living hope, not just that we hope for the best, you know this, don't you? We know it is a hope. Our hope is secure. It's more than just, oh, I hope it works out. We read earlier again a few verses from Peter's first epistle, where Peter also writes about our inheritance, and he expands a little on what we read in Ephesians 1. If you want to, have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 1 while you find it. Let me say, I'm not as keen a gardener as I used to be. I used to be very keen on gardening. I'm not as keen on it these days. But, of course, we have to keep our flower beds and things weeded, because it's amazing, if you turn your back, the weeds have grown, and in profusion, great profusion, they seem to grow miraculously. And when I was weeding the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was weeding taking some weeds out. It must have been a foot tall, I suppose, but on them, Mick would probably know what the weed is, I don't know, lots of very, very small flowers, no white flowers, no about an eighth of an inch in diameter. And I examined, I was just chucking them in the bin, you see, and I examined it, and I showed it to Sue, actually, and we looked at it under a glass, and you know, it's beautiful, perfectly formed, and it's quite plain, but it's lovely white petals, and when it's in bud, it's red, it's very pink. The buds are pink, and as it comes out, of course, you have a lovely flower. And the thought came to my mind, you know, these are so beautifully delicate. It's God's handiwork, and it's, you know, you throw it away, but it's worthy of closer examination. It's beautiful. And I thought, why did God go to the trouble of making a weed, which actually, I mean, when he judged Adam, cursed the human race, he said, you will have to work with the sweat of your brow, and we have to work with the sweat of our brow to clear these things, don't we? Now, maybe God intended them to be flowers, I don't know that we would admire, but his handiwork is perfect, and whatever he does is perfect. I was reminded just yesterday, it's not very many years that men have been able to explore the bottom of the seabed in the Pacific Ocean. Mariana, it's deeper than that, actually, some parts, I believe. Do you know, when you see an aircraft, you've travelled an aircraft at 35,000 feet, I don't know what that is in miles, now I can't work it out. It's a long way. You see a 30,000 foot high aircraft in the sky, that is how deep the water is in the Pacific in certain parts, right? Ever so big. And yet there are men have, with their submersibles and remote controlled jobs like that, with lights on, they can go down to the depths, which is dark because you've got no light coming down through 3 or 4 miles of water or whatever it is. There are wonderful creatures down there. Out of this world creatures. Amazing things of strange colours and strange design. And you think, well, now Attenborough will say, oh yeah, well that's been there for 100 million years or what. We've discounted that entirely. But God made them. And I thought, why does God make these things that nobody sees, and they're full of good? They've laid there for thousands of years, 6,000 years or whatever it is since creation, and then the upheaval of the flood. And you think, why did God do that? Well, I think he did it. It pleased him to do it. For some reason, it gives God satisfaction knowing that there are creatures down there of beauty that man doesn't see. Now, of course, in these times, man does see them. Regrettably, he doesn't see the beauty that it's God's handiwork. However, I'm digressing. I beg your pardon for that. So it pleased him. And we found in our studies, one reason I came on to that, is we've found in our studies of Ephesians, and anywhere we go in the Bible, but particularly in Ephesians, every word that we've looked at relating to salvation has been worthy of greater investigation, as the angels desire to look into these things. Closer examination. Now, Peter, in his first epistle, tells us a little more fully about our inheritance. Just in verses 3 just three verses, in 3, 4 and 5 of chapter 1, which we read, he explains a little bit more fully. And it also pleased God to make his word, you see, so rich in beauty, to give those who give close attention to it great blessings. So it's easy to read these verses and just, yeah, the words and so on the page. When you look at God's word, anybody who looks into God's word is amazed at how full it is. So, like we looked at the flowers, little flowers, let's look at this in a little more detail, taken from 1 Peter. Verse 3, Peter says, we have a living hope. Every believer has this living hope. Now, hope, of course, by its very nature, is in the future. We're hoping for something in the future. So when our circumstances are difficult, what Peter is saying is that we have a great hope. As you know, Peter was writing to believers who had been scattered throughout Asia and being persecuted for their faith. And it, of course, meant death for many of them. And Peter's reminding them throughout of who they actually are. Peter's reminding them who they are that he's writing to. He says they are elect of God. They're chosen. They're precious. He reminds them because of their salvation, they have been begotten again, born again to a living hope. So that's why my subject is the living hope and our inheritance. He's saying to them, once you were without God, without hope in this world, he says, now you, them, and we, now, when we're in trouble, we have great hope to focus upon. And that hope is based on the power which raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. The basic foundation of our Christian hope is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In our difficulties and trials, our times of crisis, we need to remember again and again the glorious fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We should try to remember that. It's a living hope in the life of the believer. You and I have a living, active hope. Now, it crossed my mind, do we exercise in any way this gift that we have of living hope? I know one or two of you do exercises to keep yourselves physically fit. I set out to do that, but I'm not disciplined, I'm afraid. However, I know one or two of you do. How do we exercise our living hope of heaven? Surely it's by meditating upon our inheritance in Him. How often do we think about him? I believe a speaker, I don't know who it was now, in recent time, weeks, said we don't often hear a sermon on heaven. We should think about it more, meditate about it more. When we're in trouble, we should meditate upon our inheritance, because our troubles of this life, of course, are very brief, relatively speaking. And we know, of course, that this world is just our preparation for the world which is to come, our inheritance. Verse 4, Peter says, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have our inheritance. The word inheritance has the idea, apparently in the Greek, I'm told, of a realized possession, rather than just an entitlement to it. A realized possession. We might have an earthly inheritance coming to us, but if we die before the person who has left us in his will with an inheritance, if we die before him, we don't get it. It won't come to us, of course. The inheritance of the land of Canaan, of course, was promised to every one of God's people. It was their promised possession. Some of them never even saw it. They died before the land was conquered. But in contrast, you see, to that, our Christian's inheritance is a present possession. Not on earth, but in heaven. And it's ours now, as we shall see. Peter is speaking of the glorious gift of this inheritance. Then he tells us of the certainty of receiving the inheritance. Peter firstly gives us three words, negative words: incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. And they might sound synonymous, but they're not. If we look closely, we'll see each word presents us with a slightly different aspect of the nature of our inheritance as believers. The first word then is incorruptible, and the original means also immortal. Incorruptible, immortal. It's permanent. It will never perish or vanish. Our inheritance will never come to nothing. Unlike Canaan, it cannot be attacked, cannot be polluted. It's not a material inheritance, it's a spiritual inheritance, so it will last forever. Earthly inheritances can be exhausted very quickly. There have been lots of stories about people having received a large inheritance and before long it's all gone, for all sorts of reasons. The promised inheritance can never disappear. I say, earthly inheritances can be exhausted, or they can disappear before you get them. J.C. Ryle is an example. I don't know if you know this. He was, as you know, a Church of England bishop, greatly used of God in the latter part of the 19th century. Ryle was the son of a very wealthy banker. He owned the bank. And in June 1841, the bank failed, and the family went from riches to rags, literally overnight. Ryle says they went to bed one summer night very wealthy and woke up with nothing. He would have had a large inheritance laid up for him. He would have been an extremely wealthy man. But there it was, disappeared overnight. Material possessions are of this passing world, of course. No security can be guaranteed. And of course, in our present economic climate, I guess there are one or two of us who are a little concerned, not just about the inheritance we're going to be leaving to our children, but whether we've got going to have enough to leave to them anyway. The way it's not a very good prospect we have at the moment, is it? But we'll take encouragement from what we hear in a moment, I hope. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So there, we should be doing that. If we're concerned about our lack of investments, we should think about those things. In contrast to all that, Peter is saying to all Christians, your inheritance is something that is permanent. It's not made of corruptible things. We sang a few moments ago, didn't we, John Newton's hymn, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It is permanent. So that's the first word. The second word we come to is undefiled. And the word has a fuller meaning than that. It means unsoiled, clean, pure. And when we compare that with an earthly inheritance, they can be far from pure. They can be defiled. I'll tell you why. Many earthly inheritances are obtained by dishonesty or deceit. They're not pure. You know, some time ago, several years ago, I had occasion to go and see a solicitor regarding wills and things. And he stressed, look, wills should be kept very securely. He said, you'll never believe what goes on in some families. It's imperative to keep things secure. If a family member suspects that they might have been left out of a will, they will go to great lengths to steal a will and destroy it. Apparently it happens time and again. Lawyers know all about this. We have no experience of that. You see, it's better for that person who's aggrieved, not going to be left anything, to get the will somehow, destroy it, because then of course it goes to probate and they've got as a relative every right to claim their, what they consider to be their fair share. So the estate goes to probate. Now that inheritance would be obtained dishonestly. So we could say it was an impure inheritance. Our inheritance, brethren, of course, has been obtained honestly, without any deceit. No hint or suspicion of any impurity whatsoever. It's impossible. And although we're painfully aware that we, none of us deserve it, the Lord Jesus accepts us and has indeed made us heirs of God in him. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be a pure inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, not debased in any way, not obtained by any dubious means at all. Absolute perfection and purity. And in heaven, of course, we shall have perfect purity, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We shall have humility, no shred of pride, perfect sanctification, no envy, no disappointment. It's an inheritance that is undefiled, to be enjoyed in holiness and the knowledge of God. So our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. And thirdly, Peter says there in that verse, it does not fade away. Again, the word fade away, it's one word, fade, it does not fade. It's interesting. Again, perhaps for gardeners, the word here comes from the Greek amaranthos. Now that might ring a bell with one or two of you. Amaranthus, as we know it, is grown in this country. It's an evergreen, and it's known as Love Lies Bleeding, a very old-fashioned plant. And we have the word amaranthine in the English dictionary. And of course it means, if you look it up in Oxford English, unfading, everlasting. Does not fade away, Peter says. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away as well. That's in chapter 5. It's the same word, doesn't fade away. Peter is saying that our inheritance is forever the same, forever new. It has everlasting splendour. In contrast, of course, to the beautiful flowers that you husbands sometimes buy for your dear wife. You put them in a vase, they're beautiful. Within a few days they've faded, haven't they? And we have to toss them away. Our inheritance is forever the same, ever new. We never become weary of our blessedness. We'll never be dissatisfied. So our inheritance is not corruptible, not defiled, and it does not fade away. And then lastly we come to the words, which is on the positive note, This is positive. Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you. The certainty of our in heaven is reserved in heaven for us. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And apparently the word reserved in the original again is in a tense that says it is already complete, again underlining what we have been saying. Our inheritance is already complete. Your inheritance, mine, is waiting there for us now in heaven. Our inheritance is complete in him, waiting for us. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He doesn't say we will have. He says we have it completed. We have it now. We possess it already. The inheritance is as secure as it is precious. It's beyond the reach of fraud or theft. We're constantly told, aren't we, that we have to be careful, that our bank account and so on, everything. I had an email, three emails yesterday, where I have a PayPal account, and it was saying that £600 was going to be taken out of. I knew it was a fraud because I got three emails saying the same thing. But somehow, you see, they were going to get me to click onto something, put in the password and username and all that. They would next be, I don't know what they'd be doing with it, but you read of it, don't you? People lose thousands and thousands of pounds, something like £8 billion a year, through fraud, banking fraud. So be careful with your savings, brethren, and don't click any, I'm sure you would have more sense than, don't click any links that take you to a site that looks like Barclays Bank site or whoever you bank with, because it will be false. However, let me carry on. It's reserved in heaven for us. We have it completed, already there, and it's secure and it's precious. And I think Philip mentioned something similar to this as he was reading it. There's a double promise here for us in this scripture, because it is kept for us by God, reserved in heaven for you. So we have that promise. Our inheritance is kept secure for us, but then it says we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Well, I mean, that's glorious, isn't it? He keeps the inheritance, and he keeps us. He keeps us from falling. It is secure, kept for us. And of course, you know the word kept there means literally to garrison, like a castle. If you've been to Corfe Castle or somewhere like that, Corfe Castle has got walls 30 feet thick, you know, in places 30 feet thick. And many places are like that. And you'll realise, of course, you know, that anything kept within those walls was very, very secure. And of course they'd have chaps with bows and arrows looking over the walls. You've got a moat to cross to get there. Ever so secure. Boiling oil would be poured on those. It really was an impossible place to get into. And the word kept is the same word that Paul uses in that scripture that is well known to us in Philippians 4, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, same word, keep, garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our inheritance is garrisoned by God for us. We are garrisoned by God for our inheritance. Nothing could be more secure than that, brethren. Dwell on these things. What an encouragement it must have been to those who received Peter's letter. And surely it must be an encouragement to us to mortify our sins, to persevere when times are tough. We all go through times of difficulty. in those times of difficulty. We must not give up. We must persevere in the light of what is waiting for us. Well, may God help us to meditate often about the inheritance and the hope that we have by being a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say to any who as yet are not believers, so do not have this certain hope of an eternal inheritance in heaven, we'd say to them, do something about it now. I tried to lay this upon the heart of the chap I was talking to recently. Now is the time. Too late when you come to the day when you find out that you're not going into heaven. Too late. We'd say do it now. We'd say to them, you're a sinner. This poor preacher is a sinner. Everyone gathered here this morning is a sinner. Just like you, the unbeliever. But Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's saying, those who believe in him and repent and turn from their sins will spend eternity in heaven. What great news is that? There is no greater news that you could possibly give them. But what will be their inheritance? The inheritance of the true believer is heaven, to be with God in eternity, with God in heaven for eternity. Those who do not believe will spend eternity separated from God in hell. In hell. People laugh, you know, about hell. When you speak about hell, they will laugh. Big joke. Very disturbing. They don't know what it's going to be like. Hell is certainly no joke. We would say to them, repent. We would plead with them, repent. Believe. If you can't believe, ask God to help you to believe. Repent. Be sorry, truly sorry for your sins. And you will get new life in Christ, and you will get an inheritance, which is to be envied. Well, may God bless us all. Amen.